2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse number 9 this morning. 2 Timothy 4, verse number 9. It says this, of course, Paul is writing to Timothy. And so beginning in verse number 9, he is saying to Timothy, he's saying, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia. Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." Our Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds this morning to what we're going to look at in these verses. And Lord, as we look at these human connections that Paul had and how much that they meant to him near the end of his life, Lord, would you please, Lord, just impress upon us the importance, Lord, of the church and the connection that we have with one another. The iron sharpening iron, Lord, the encouraging, the provoking to love and to good works, and all that goes into that. And Lord, we ask that you would accomplish your will this morning in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. A couple things by way of preface here. I spoke on this a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, or maybe it was 3 weeks ago. I can't remember now. So those of you that were here, you got the warm-up for it. The Lord has not allowed me to stray from this. Since then, it's been on my mind for the last few weeks, and you'll hear me say that often because there's a lot of things that run through my mind throughout the course of the day, just like you, and there are certain things that the Lord just won't let me let go of until I preach them, and this is one of them. And let me say that as far as we know, this letter of 2 Timothy is the last letter written by the Apostle Paul. He is close to execution by the time he writes this letter. He's in prison. And in this passage, we get a glimpse into Paul's human connections. As a matter of fact, let me just bring up the PowerPoint. We're calling this message Paul's Human Connections. These people whose name that we read this morning in varying degrees were mentored by Paul and went on to be church leaders in their generation. And as I've read through this passage and pondered this and actually began to study it, it's apparent to me that these people knew that Paul was in his last days. He had escaped execution earlier, been released, and now he's back in custody. He's going to be executed as a martyr. And these folks knew that, and they knew that since he would soon be a martyr for the faith, that it would be wise if they traveled to see this great man of God one last time. Their old mentor, so to speak. To encourage him and possibly to even say goodbye to him. And I almost sense that there is this intentional communication by these people to Paul that he had not run his course in vain. Nor had he suffered for the Lord in vain, but that they were going to carry on the torch after he was gone. They were moving forward with ministry. And they wanted him to know that. And we often don't see Paul as a man who needed others. Or maybe I should say I don't. And as I read through Paul's writings, I know that he had many people that he worked with and fellow laborers and those sorts of things. And some of them we read this morning, we read their name. But I still often see Paul as a man who doesn't need others. Here's a man who will carry on regardless. But in this passage that we just read and the verses even following it, and we could keep reading and pick up some more names, but we're just going to take it in a bite-sized chunk this morning. And you see his insight, or we see insight into his humanity. We see that these are people that were dear to him. And even though, like I said, I often see him as a man who didn't need others, this passage would tell us otherwise. We see his investment in the lives of other individuals and his desire even for companionship as we read through this passage. And in reality, the names of these men, as we read through here, it's apparent that some of them went on and shaped first century churches. They continued the work of Paul. We don't have it recorded in the scripture for us, of course. But I dare say this morning that we owe more to these men whose names that we read than we realize through their words and their works and the way that they affected Paul and the way that they affected churches in their areas. We have a few things given to us from tradition. Of course, tradition is not inspired, so we trust it as far as it lines up with God's word. But we see men here whose names are mentioned who, in most cases, we don't have any record of their words. Their stories are not penned in Scripture, but they were very important. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is go through the names of these individuals. And I have labeled each man that we're going to look at this morning with a particular characteristic that I see in his life. And I think for our sake, it would be wise to do this because it would help us to see the characteristics of these individuals and how we can relate to them or even apply them to our lives. Look at verse number 9. Let's begin with the first one. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He's talking to Timothy, right? So let's start with Timothy. We've got 9 names, so we're not going to spend too long on each man. We could actually study Timothy and we could be at it for hours if we wanted to. I'm going to give him minutes. You see what I've labeled Timothy as here. I call him the son and companion. Of course, this would be a son in the faith. He wasn't the literal son of Paul, physically speaking, but he was a son in the faith. And the Apostle Paul refers to him that way. And what I see here is Paul's desire for companionship. Now, look at verse number 5 in this chapter, please. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. Because keep in mind that this whole book is written to Timothy. Timothy has 2 books of the Bible that were written to him, and God preserved them for us. But I want to get a little bit of insight into this character. Verse number 5, Paul writes to him and says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." That says a lot. You see, Paul is saying here, he's saying, my time is almost over, Timothy. It is time for you to step up and to do your ministry to the fullest. Now keep in mind, Timothy was doing it. As far as we can tell, Timothy was doing the ministry that God had given him and that Paul had encouraged him to do. All of those things. But the Apostle Paul is nearing the end of his life, and he's looking to this young man who he had invested so much in, this young man that he considered a son in the faith, and he's desiring his companionship, and he's telling him, please come quickly. Do thy diligence to come to me. I don't know how long I have, and I want to see you one more time. It's interesting to me that Timothy had work to do. He was a pastor and he had no doubt work to do. That's why this book was written, was to help him and direct him. And as Paul writes to him, he says, you know, this is so that you know how to behave yourself in the house of God until we meet again. And so he's giving him instruction, and Timothy had plenty of responsibilities. But in spite of that, Paul needed some companionship. And there's a lesson in here for us, and it's one that I need to learn. It's one that hits me pretty hard, and that is this, that there are times when the tasks need to stop and they need to be set aside just so that we can encourage each other. Now, maybe Paul wanted one more face-to-face with Timothy, and he's encouraging him to come. Now, Paul had just suffered a great disappointment because the very next verse says, look at verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Do you see how he ties that together? Do your diligence to come to me. And the word for in the English language oftentimes can be understood as the word because. And I think this is one of those times. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, come to me and make your diligence. Come shortly. Don't waste any time because Demas hath forsaken me. Paul had suffered a great disappointment in this man, Demas. And he wanted the companionship of Timothy, the one who had that he had invested so much in. It's like he's saying, I invested in you. Now I want you to invest in others. Go to chapter 2 of this book and look at verse number 1. Chapter 2, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, and this is, of course, his son in the faith, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul not only taught that, but he lived it. And he writes it here for Timothy. And so he is giving Timothy these last-minute instructions, but in the midst of all of that, he's saying, would you just come and spend a little time with me? That need for companionship. Flip over to chapter 3, look at verse number 13. Chapter 3, 13. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Saying, in light of the wickedness around you, you must stand strong. But Timothy, I want to encourage you to do these things, but my time is almost over. Would you come? I just see this need, this desire for companionship. Timothy now had a letter that he could keep for the rest of his life. He had the book of 1 Timothy. He had the letter of 2 Timothy written to him personally. He could pull it out at any point that he wanted to throughout his life, and he could be encouraged and he could be guided by his old mentor, this great apostle Paul. When he was discouraged, he can open it up and he could read it and be encouraged by this great man that had gone before him. And by the preservation of God, you and I have this letter to encourage us. And I thank God for it. As a pastor, if I begin to feel like I need to be recalibrated, that things are just a little off skew, I will take my Bible and go to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy or the book of Titus, and I will read through one of those books just to get me back on track. And I imagine that Timothy did that same thing often. And Paul said, Timothy, I just need your companionship. I need you to come and see me. And then there's Demas. We're going to call him the disappointment. Verse number 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas had a love for the world that was greater than a love for the Lord. His love for the Lord wasn't strong enough to keep him there. What sad words these are. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, Paul had invested in Demas too. It's not so readily available, apparent in this passage. But when Paul was in prison the first time in Rome, Demas was with him. Now, Paul actually writes and refers to him as a fellow laborer, not a fellow prisoner as he does in other passages. So Demas was probably not in the jail cell with him, but he was there. He was probably there ministering to the Apostle Paul. He had been a part of Paul's work on and off for a while. We don't know what it was about the world that had Demas' affection that was greater than the work of God and the affection that he had for the work of God. We don't know what it was, but we do know that he deserted it. Or he deserted, I'm sorry, God's work and God's man. You know, and Demas is now in heaven, looking back and realizing how foolish this decision was. Friends, let me tell you this morning, don't be a Demas. Look at the next one, Crescens. Verse number 10, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now, Crescens and Titus, these were not men who were disappointments like Demas was. As a matter of fact, these were men, both of them were told were pastors. We don't see that in, well, Titus, we see that in Scripture. Crescens, church history tells us that he was a pastor. They needed to get back to the work. They would be considered fellow laborers with the Apostle Paul. By the way, Crescens' name, I love this. His name means increasing. Isn't that a good name for a pastor? Pastor Increasing. Y'all aren't humored like I am by that name. He needed to get back to his responsibilities. And in doing that, he visited the churches in Galatia. You see what I called him here? I called him the faithful man. Now, there's a reason for that. We don't know what brought him to Paul's side. But I dare say it was to encourage Paul that the work of the ministry would carry on after Paul's departure. Now, like I said, history tells us that Crescens was a pastor, but he was a pastor north of Galatia. And he had to pass through Galatia to get to where he lived and where he ministered. But the Bible tells us here that as Paul talks about him, he said Crescens to Galatia. He departed to go to Galatia. He didn't list his actual name. He listed this region, and Galatia was a region. And so he's saying, as he left me, he went to this region of Galatia. And you can almost sense that this man, Crescens, was following Paul's pattern when Paul went into a region. As Paul would go on his missionary journeys, and as he would start churches, and then he would establish pastors, and then he would go back and report to the church, and which gives us our missionary pattern for today. And then on his second trip, he would go and back to these churches, and he would encourage them and check on them and see how they're doing and visit with them. And you can sense that this man, Crescens, did the same thing. As Paul says, he's departed to Galatia. And so as he goes through this region on his way home, you can sense the fact that he's doing what Paul had taught him to do. He had come to see Paul. He spent some time with him. No doubt he prayed with him. And then he went back to the work that God had called him to do. I'd say this man had to be an encouragement to Paul. The faithful man. Then the next guy is Titus. We know a little bit more about Titus. Now, pardon me for my improper grammar, but I'm calling Titus the get-her-done man. I know we say that in the South. Do you guys say that in the North, too? Get-her-done? Is that acceptable? Is that acceptable, Tony? You're saying yes. Your sister's saying no. Okay. I should have expected that. Titus was a pastor. We know that. Paul wrote to him, and we have the book today that he wrote. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. There's something I want you to see about Titus here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want us to look at verse 18. Now, we're coming back to 2 Timothy, so you could put a marker there. In 2 Corinthians 12, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he obviously had already sent Titus to the church. And he says this, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Now let me tell you where I'm getting at with this verse. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, he's reminding them, I sent Titus to come to you. And when Titus came to you, I sent somebody with him, and the two of them together were there. When he ministered to you, when Titus ministered to you, did he take advantage of you? And the answer had to be no. Didn't Titus and I walk in the same spirit? Didn't we walk in the same steps? Now, we're not here to draw the truth that Paul was trying to communicate to the Corinthians. We're here to touch on one of the tangents of what Paul is saying here, and that is this. Titus was referred to as a man that had the same spirit as Paul. What an encouragement his presence must have been when he came to visit Paul. Paul is in jail and Titus shows up. There is so much that this man did for ministry that you and I will never know this side of eternity. It's not written in Scripture. Titus helped pen the book of 2 Corinthians as Paul dictated it and Titus wrote it. In Titus chapter 1, let's go there, please. Go past 2 Timothy and go to Titus chapter 1. I want you to see a couple verses here. In Titus 1, look at verses 4 and 5. Paul's writing to Titus and he says this, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And then he begins to give him the qualifications of the elders. Titus was Paul's representative to Corinth. We know that. But here in Titus, as he writes to Titus, he says to him, "I left you in Crete that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." I think Paul knew that when he called Titus aside and he would say, "Titus, I need you to go here. I need you to go there. And this is what I need you to do. And by the way, there's going to be some things that are going to come up. By God's grace, you can handle them." And he knew that Titus would get the job done. Titus was trusted with a huge responsibility here. Not only was he a pastor, but he was given the responsibility of finding other men who would be pastors. That's what we just read here. "Ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." This is a rewarding job, but it's very demanding. It's a huge responsibility. It's not just physically demanding. It had to be emotionally demanding as well. But Titus would get the job done, and Paul knew that. There is a burden that comes with pastoring. Paul calls it in his epistles the care of the churches. The Old Testament prophets referred to it as the burden of the word of the Lord. You understand that the spiritual care of the people that you minister with is burdened upon you, and the scriptural truth must be communicated without deficiencies, that you must preach the whole counsel of God. It is a weighty responsibility, and Titus bore that. And then the Apostle Paul said, "And let me give you another responsibility. I want you to find other men who will bear that, who will preach. Here's their qualifications. You take care of it." That was Titus. And in Paul's latter days, Titus broke away from those responsibilities, and he went to visit his old mentor, and he spent time with him, and he encouraged him. And then he went back to do the job that God had given him to do. What a man this guy was, Titus. Look at verse number 11 in our text, please. 2 Timothy 4:11. He says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." We have two unique individuals in this verse of Scripture. I call them unique. They were both unique for different reasons, but they were both used by God to write Scripture. It's pretty interesting to me. We have Luke here. What was Luke's profession, by the way, church? He was a doctor. He was a physician. I guess I'm going to put it up on the PowerPoint. I call Luke the sacrificing man. Luke was a faithful companion in the gospel. Luke the doctor wrote two books of the Bible, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. He was not a preacher, but he was a friend and probably ministered to Paul's personal needs as a physician. We assume he financed himself. We don't have any record of him doing anything different. Now, let me say that as you read the book of Acts, and Luke wrote the book of Acts. And so as you read the book of Acts, you can tell when Luke enters into the scene when he uses words like "we." "We traveled here. We went there." In other places, he'll say, "they did this," or "so-and-so did this." But when he uses the word "we," you know that Luke is involved. And so he traveled with Paul on some of his journeys. And off and on, he was with Paul for years. Now, I'm sure that Luke had responsibilities at home. I'm sure that he had a practice to keep up. I'm sure that he had bills to pay. I'm sure that he had people that he needed to support, and he was willing to leave his patients and to leave his practice in order to travel with Paul. I think of Luke as a man of sacrifice. I can't help but think of him this way. He traveled for years off and on with Paul, as best that we can tell. And I dare say this morning that we owe a lot to Luke for just taking care of Paul so that he could preach the gospel as best as he humanly could under the care of this loving physician. Only in eternity will we truly understand Luke's sacrifice and investment. And in Paul's last days, you know who was right there by him? Luke. Luke, the old friend, the man who was willing to sacrifice, stood by Paul. And then we have John Mark, just referred to here as Mark. I praise God for the story of Mark. You see here what I have on the PowerPoint. I call him the man of a second chance. I'm glad that we have the story of John Mark recorded for us. Now, those of you that are a little more familiar with Scripture would understand the story of John Mark. In Acts chapter 13, Mark left Paul, not Paul and Barnabas. He left them not long after their first missionary journey started. They actually made one stop and they saw some action. And after that, John Mark said, I'm out of here. Now, John Mark was from Jerusalem. And his mother owned a place in Jerusalem, a place where the church had met on occasion. I think his initial response was one that was emotional because he saw what was going on in these prayer meetings. He saw God working, and rightfully so. He got stirred up over it, and I think he had an emotional response to join them on their missionary journey, thinking that everything would just be grand and no problems. But in Acts 13, when he found out, yeah, there are problems, things don't always run smooth for God's people, he left. Now, we don't know why he left, but it was a good enough, that's not the right way to say it, it was reason enough for Paul to consider him unfit to join them the next time that he wanted to. In Acts chapter 15, it says this, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who had departed from them in Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. He left them and went home. Two chapters later, Barnabas says, hey, let's take John Mark with us on the next trip. And Paul said, no. He cut out last time. He left us. He didn't stick to the work. We're not going to take him. That was Acts 15. But then they reconciled. About 12 years after John Mark's first failure, we see him again with Paul. And that's why I refer to him as the man of the second chance. And let me ask us this morning, church, aren't you glad that God gives second chances? I think every one of us in here would say amen to that. Praise God, we know the end of the story. John Mark grew up. He matured. He repented. He reconciled. And then he got to work. Praise God that God matures us as we allow him to. Praise God that he has a desire to see us come to maturity. Mark not only went on to serve the Lord with his life, but God used him to write a book of the Bible, the Gospel of Mark. I say praise God for second chances. Praise God that Mark did not allow his earlier failure to determine who he was for the rest of his life. Did you hear me? We need to get a hold of this truth. You do not have to let a failure of the past define who you are for the rest of your life. Repent, reconcile, and move forward. That's what John Mark did. And now, Paul describes him as this, he is profitable to me for the ministry. Aren't those beautiful words? I imagine when Mark heard that, he couldn't help but bow his head and smile and say, thank you, Lord. Think about this. When Mark wrote his gospel, he wrote to Gentiles, Romans in particular. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, those four gospels all have different audiences. The authors wrote them from different perspectives at the life of Jesus, and they were writing them for four different audiences, and so they all focused on little different things about the life of Christ. And praise God, we have all four of the gospels because it gives us a nice rounded picture of our Savior when he walked upon this earth. But I want you to think about this phrase. Paul describes him as profitable to me for the ministry. Now, Paul himself calls himself the apostle to the what? Gentiles, right? Sorry, Brother Reuben. Peter was your man. Yeah, he was the apostle to the Jews. You'll take them all. Okay. This is really interesting to me because Mark wrote his gospel to the Gentiles, to the Romans in particular. John Mark was a Jew. He was probably led to the Lord by Peter, the apostle to the Jews. You say, why do you say that? Well, he's from Jerusalem, where Peter ministered. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Peter refers to Mark as his son in the faith. Well, he calls him his son. It would be his son in the faith, just like Paul refers to Timothy, is the way Peter refers to Mark. And so you have an apostle to the Jews, leading a Jew to Christ, who was from Jerusalem, yet Mark has a burden for the Gentiles, and he wrote his gospel to the Gentiles, the Romans in particular. And I just have to say this, when Mark returned to usefulness, he adopted Paul's burden for the lost Gentile world. It is no wonder that Paul calls him profitable for the ministry. I say praise God for the story of Mark and that we have it recorded. Well, who's the next guy? Look at verse number 12. We see Tychicus. 2 Timothy 4, verse number 12. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Say that five times fast. You see what I have here for Tychicus, the dependable man. Tychicus must have been a faithful co-laborer. He was worthy of Paul's trust to send him off to another ministry. Paul says, I've sent him to Ephesus. We know a few things about Tychicus. We don't know a lot. We know that he was saved in Ephesus, and so the Apostle Paul was basically sending him back to an area that he was familiar with, his region. We know this about Tychicus, that he was in prison with Paul at one point. Paul talks about him being there with him as a fellow prisoner. We know that he accompanied Paul with the money for the Jerusalem Christians. You know, as they collected that offering, they took it back to Jerusalem. Paul needed some dependable, faithful people to work with him, and he took Tychicus with him, and Tychicus was part of that journey. We know that he carried some of Paul's letters to the recipient churches. Paul trusted him to take the letters that he had written and to take it to the churches. And he probably trusted him as he took those letters to be able to answer questions if there were any. Go with me to Colossians chapter 4, please. I want you to see this about Tychicus. Colossians chapter 4, look at verse number 7, please. Colossians 4, 7, it says this. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. We probably, again, owe a lot more to Tychicus in regards to our Christian heritage and the spread of the gospel than what we realize. You know, here as the Apostle Paul trusts Tychicus to come and on his behalf to the church of the Colossians, it says that he's coming to know your estate and to comfort your hearts. You know, he was an encouragement to those who he ministered to. You get the sense that he was one of those men that when he walked into the room, you could just feel stability as he stood there. He was dependable, faithful. And he was with Paul in his last days before Paul sent him back to the work. And then we have Carpus. We don't know a whole lot about Carpus, but let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 13 and see what we do know. It says this. As Paul is writing, he says, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Well, we see Carpus as the steady man. He was trustworthy. Probably one of those guys that was always there in his place, and you knew that he'd be there. When Paul traveled through this area, he knew that he would be encouraged to see Carpus. We would refer to him today as kind of a steady Eddie type of guy. Tradition tells us that he was a pastor. His name means harvest. There's another good name for a pastor, Pastor Harvest. Well, Pastor Carpus. Paul had left his belongings with him when he was arrested. As we read through this passage, we see this man, Alexander. We'll get to him in just a moment. But we see him stirring up trouble. We see Paul being arrested. And it's like Paul had to make some quick decisions. And so he had these belongings that were precious to him. The cloak was probably just part of it. The Bible tells us that the books, but especially the parchments, and that would be Paul's personal copies of the Old Testament. And so here Paul has these things. And back then, you couldn't just go down to the bookstore and buy a copy. These were all handwritten, and so Paul had these things that were important to him. And in an emergency situation, he's about to be arrested. And so what does he do? He goes to the man whom he knows that he can depend on, and he says, "Carpus, here, take care of these." And now he's writing to Timothy and saying, "Go by and pick them up." This is the only reference to this man that we have, is right here. We have no recording of any of his sermons. But I dare say that he served his generation and was worthy of Paul's friendship. Carpus, a man that was steady. And then we get to 14 and 15. We have Alexander, the hurtful man. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Alexander's attack was obviously verbal. It probably contributed to Paul's arrest. But I want you to notice in verse number 14 that Paul did not seek revenge or vindication. I find this really interesting. He didn't try to punish Alexander. He left his punishment to the Lord. He said, "The Lord reward him." This is an important truth for us to learn, Christian. When you're involved in ministry, you're going to be hurt by others. It's just going to happen. Because the more you love people, the more you minister to people, the more vulnerable you make yourself, and the more open that you make yourself to being hurt, and people will do it. And in this case, as the Apostle Paul was teaching the truth, this coppersmith stirred up trouble. And the Bible says here that he hath greatly withstood our words. But even in the midst of all of that, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the Lord reward him according to his works." I got news for you. I'd rather suffer the wrath of Paul than to suffer the wrath of the Lord, wouldn't you? But Paul is not seeking vindication. But I want you to notice that he is willing to warn. And when error is anywhere near God's people need to be warned. And in verse number 15, he says, "I want you to beware of him. I want you to be careful. There is a need for warning. This man will do what he can to hurt the ministry." But I want you to notice verse 17. Well, let's get 16 and 17. I want you to see what Paul says here. "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Well, that last phrase, "delivered out of the mouth of the lion," means that he was not sentenced to death this time. He was able to escape that time. Not literally escape, but he was able to avoid the execution that was now looming before him. But in spite of Alexander's attack, Paul was able to preach the gospel, and Paul's goal was for every Gentile to hear, he says here. Now, was Alexander responsible for Paul's arrest? We don't know. Paul said he did much evil. In Acts chapter 19, the silversmiths raised a ruckus in Ephesus. And as they raised this ruckus in Ephesus, it said, when they heard these words, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And there was this tumult because of these silversmiths, and it's very possible that the same type of situation happened here. Alexander the coppersmith was upset because Paul was turning people away from false gods and false idols. We don't know the whole story, but it sure appears that Alexander was at least partially responsible for Paul's arrest. And Paul's saying, in spite of that, I was able to preach, and I want you to know that my desire is for all the Gentiles to hear the gospel. But notice what Paul's attitude is. He said, verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Now, we're about to wrap things up, but I want you to notice some things here, and I'm going to make application here at the end that I want you to get a hold of. Paul's attitude is that if all men forsake me, God will never forsake me, and I will continue to do His work. That's Paul's attitude. Now, that's an interesting attitude for us to read here, given that we just talked through nine different names, and what would it be, seven of those nine names were men that were very important to him, men that were considered an encouragement and friends of his. But he said, even if I had nobody beside me, God would still stand with me, and my goal is still to preach the gospel so that every Gentile hears it. And even though that was Paul's attitude, please notice that God gave him help. Do you see that? Look at this up here. We didn't even finish the chapter. There are other names that we could go to, but for the sake of time, we just took these few verses. You take out Demas, who was the disappointment. You take out Alexander, who was the hurtful man. And you have seven names here of men who helped to establish early churches and helped in the first century to spread the gospel. And they were mentored by Paul. These were men that had gathered around Paul near the end of his life and that encouraged him. And God gave him those human connections. Paul dealt with all kinds of people just like you and I do today. And he kept going. I am sure that none of these people that you see on this PowerPoint above my head that we talked about today, I'm sure that none of these people intended to have their name written in Scripture. But here it is in 2022, and we're reading about them. God allows us to see a glimpse of Paul's human interactions with people, be it good or bad, and the way that they affected him. Now, we also see that when God called this man to preach the gospel, and when God called this man to this great ministry that the Apostle Paul had, He sent him help to make it happen. Paul didn't do it all alone. He was willing to, but he didn't do it all alone because God gave him help. Now, some of these went on to be pastors, as we've already stated. Some went on to be church leaders. Some even wrote Scripture, but some of them did not. Please take this home with you today. We may never know the end of this, the end of the story of all of these people's lives until we get to heaven. But I want us to know that not every person was meant to be a Paul. Some people are meant to be a Luke. Some people are meant to be a Tychicus. Some people are meant to be a Carpus. Some people are just meant to be there to help those who God has put in the front row. God has a position for all of us. And God wants to use all of us. Now, I'm just going to share something with you here, church. It's been on my mind over the last several weeks. I am amazed when I look back at the last couple months at the different messages that God has given this church on a Sunday morning. All the way from the idea of keeping the church pure, all to the point where the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I'm not going to sit here and reiterate them all, but we even looked into the Psalms about a man who loved the house of God, and it just seems that God keeps pointing me back to these messages on the church and the way the church is supposed to look and the way it's supposed to work and the way that the body is supposed to interact and help each other. And this morning is no different. God is preparing us for something. I don't know what that is. But I just see God's hand at work. And when you walk out of here this morning and you read this passage and you think about these men, I want you to understand that God has a role for you too. And God has a plan for each and every one of us. And you need to be aware of that and know that He wants to use you in it.